Well, beloved, in our last hour, in our previous hour, last hour, I tried to bring forth the idea that the world uses words, even we who claim to be Christians, we use terms like love, hope, mercy, grace. We use words so flippantly that as time goes on, these words lose their meaning. We have taken the word love, and we have dragged that word so much into the gutter that in many eyes today, love means nothing. For them, love means, the synonym for their word love is lust, or greed. Whatever you have, I want. And I'm going to get it one way or another, because I love it, I want it, and I need to have it. Well, when it comes to the word hope, that word itself has also been dragged through the mud. We hope it rains. We hope we have a good day. We hope we get this project finished. Man, I hope I fall in love someday and I meet Prince Charming on the White Stallion. I hope I get my college degree. Man, I just hope I graduate high school. We throw that word around, and yet, as I showed you in the previous hour, when we use it in that fashion, we have no control in making it happen. We have no control in bringing that hope into realization. If you hope to get a high school diploma, you know what it means? It means you got to get the grades. It means you got to put your nose to the grind. You got to put your nose in a book. You have to pass the tests. You have to turn in your assignments. And if the teacher smiles upon you and you've earned a good grade and you earned all the points, then you're going to walk on the stage. Well, what if you get creamed by a car a week before graduation and you're in a box and we're about to say our last words and put you in the ground? Your hope was not realized, was it? You did all that work and some drunk driver decided to use you as the ornament to the front of his car. Gone. Wiped off the globe. Hope not realized. What did we learn in Proverbs 13? Hope deferred maketh the heart sad. It crushes the soul to the point that some people look at life as nothing but emptiness and they decide to take their life. Suicide. Because they see no hope at the end of the rope, at the end of the trail. The tunnel has no light. It's simply dark for them. Well, like I did in the first hour, versus giving you the call to instruction and then jumping in, we're going to do the same thing I did the last hour. Let's look at a few verses before we hit Acts 28. Look at Psalm 33. I purposely arranged it this way to look at some verses where hope is mentioned. Hope. Psalm 33, look at verse 18 and following. Psalm 33, verse 18. Behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. So notice here, the child of God is placing hope in one of God's attributes, one of the things that make him God, his mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is simply God holding back what you and I truly deserve. You know, the judge could send you and I to 5 or 10 years in prison because of what we've done. The law requires that. You violated the law. And if I simply throw down the gavel, I am in all of my legal rights to put you in prison for a 5 or 10 year sentence because of whatever. But since this is your first offense, and you have all these people spoke so highly about you with glowing words, I'm going to simply lessen your time in prison to maybe, how about 3 years in prison? 3 years in prison versus 10. Now, for somebody who's quite young, in their early 20s, 3 years is much better than 10. Well, in that case, the judge had mercy. He held back what the little criminal deserved. While grace, beloved, is God giving you what you don't deserve. So mercy is holding back what you ought to pay the piper. Grace comes and pays the piper for you and eliminates your debt that you owe in that illustration. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Now, could there be some connection between you fearing God, which then leads to you hoping in his mercy? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine? Notice, this is a hope where you have God's word, God's honor is on the line. Beloved, can I keep myself from being killed? I can walk outside and get hit by a car. I can go outside and an airplane engine that fell off the wings at 35,000 feet seems to find me as its bullseye when it hits the ground. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Now notice, this is a hope that delivers. And the hope is not based on your strivings and your strugglings. Your hope is built on the fact, number one, God is watching, verse 18a. Number two, you know he's watching, therefore you have godly reverence and fear. And because of that, you can trust him, and therefore you hope in his mercy. What is mercy? God holding back what you deserve. So versus dying young, verse 19, to deliver their soul from death, because, beloved, eventually we're all going to die. But maybe this is talking about a premature death. And to keep them alive in famine. When the pantry is empty and your stomach is rolling, God will take care of you. Our souls waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. A lost person cannot quote those words with meaning. He can quote them. He may even sing that in the choir. But if he's not a God-fearer, he's just putting on a show. Notice, the eyes of the Lord are upon us, upon those who fear him. Upon those who are motivated out of that fear to place their hope in him, a hope in his mercy, hope in his goodness and grace. He will keep me from that premature encounter with the grim reaper, and he will take care of me in time of famine. And in the final analysis, Lord, let thy mercy shine. May that mercy be upon us. According or in accordance with our hope in you. Wow. Psalm 39, look at verse 5. Psalm 39 and verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Look at that. Man in his best state. You can take all the vitamins. You can drink all the protein drinks. You can make all the smoothies. You can work out at the gym. You may have the best job, the best car, the best home, the best suits, the best family, the best wife. Man in his best state is altogether empty. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. So on one hand, the psalmist is telling us man who has amassed everything that the world can give. All the toys and all the trinkets in his little toolbox. He's made it to the top. He has the best of everything. And the scripture says, such a one is altogether vanity in his best state. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. When he's dead, he doesn't know how those riches are going to be divvied up. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What do I wait for? The next deal, the next investment, the next marriage, the next ex-marriage? What do I wait for? I wait for hope in you. So, beloved, again, I'm trying to show you that love and grace and mercy are all peppered through the scriptures, and so is the concept of hope. So is the concept of hope. Ephesians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, but we're told that there's only one God, one Jesus, one Spirit, one baptism, one faith, one church, i.e. one body, and one hope. Well, picking up where we left off last week, I want to consider more on Paul's use of this word hope and to see how it is used in a very broad scope of the Christian's life reality. Turn once again now to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 20 to 22 once again. Well, I'm going to go a little further now, okay? I'm trying to slowly add what's going on in this house. 22. And we, the Jewish delegation of elders, desired to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, as concerning the way, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now, that's a mouthful. So, let's see if I can make sense. Paul tells them before what we read in verse 23. He's in a jam because of what he calls the hope of Israel. That's the overriding theme, the hope of Israel. He's in a band. He's in a pickle because of this concept that he holds to. Willing to be imprisoned, willing to die. When the Jewish delegations finally set a day, set a time that they can gather in his home, they come. And so, if we take the hope of Israel, okay, as Roman numeral 1, then what are the subpoints that Paul further delineated about the hope? It says two things, and we're going to look at these words. He expounded and he testified. Now, that's for a future lesson, so I'm not going to get ahead of us, nor me ahead of you. Now, if you want to do your own homework, get a Strong's, go on the Blue Letter Bible website, do your homework in advance. I have no problem with that. Matter of fact, you ought to be doing that. You got to teach yourself. I'm not your only teacher. You got to teach yourself. You got to take the initiative. You expect me to take the initiative to prepare. You got to take some initiative on your own. But Pastor, I'm busy. I know that. I'll never take that away from you. But we all have dead time. I got to turn that blow box off and say, I got to get back to you and look up some words, Bob. Wake up, Robert. So, been there. Roman numeral 1, hope of Israel. Capital A is what? Kingdom of God. B, concerning Jesus. C, whatever he's expounding and whatever he's testifying on these two major points, he's getting it out of a resource material called the Law of Moses and out of the prophets. So there's your outline. Okay? Now, I'm not going to get too far ahead. And notice he did this from morning until evening. I'm pretty sure that there was a break or two. They had the coffee set up. They had the tea. They had the donuts or whatever. Maybe they stopped and had a meal. But that was an all-day seminar. And beloved, would you have liked to have been a fly on the wall? Man, all day. Luke doesn't tell us the little fine points that that Paul was bringing up. Would you have liked to have been in that house? If you could go back in time, would you love to have been inside that house with the Roman soldier, probably Luke and Timothy sitting next to Paul, and you got these Jewish leaders and they're in this home, and beloved, they're hearing things for the very first time about this Jesus. This Messiah who died a criminal's death under the hand of Pontius Pilate, when his own people cried out for his blood twice, away with him, away with him, in John chapter 19. Would you have loved to have been there? Well, picking up where we left off last lesson, again, I want to consider more on Paul's use of this word hope, and to see how it's used in the broader scope of the Christian's real life. When a lost person looks upon the cold, lifeless body of a dead loved one, what do they see? What do they see? Oh, he looks like he's sleeping. Have you ever heard these expressions? Oh, he's making his peace with God. I used to hear that all the time when my father would take me to the funeral or to the wake of one of his buddies who has died, or when one of our family members had died, and you're in the funeral home and the family is gathered and you can smell the sweet freshness of all the flowers that were there, the big bouquets and such, and then you would hear your relative sitting there all dressed in black. Oh, he's making his peace with God now. Sorry, beloved. You have to make peace with God while you're alive, not when you're dead. And you make that peace by going to Christ, because he is your peace, let alone Savior. He looks like he's sleeping. Well, I'm sure going to miss him. And then there are others who stand in front of that casket. You know what they're thinking? About time something shut your mouth up. That's that loving relative that you always had around the table for Christmas and Thanksgiving. The one that loved you to death. What are they thinking? Okay, what are they seeing and what are they thinking? Here's another question. What hope do they have at that point in life? I had an uncle who went to these funerals. And he made sure he had a few shots of scotch, because this uncle of mine was afraid of death. That was something I remember him verbalizing, and other family members. Getting him to go to a funeral was like pulling teeth. So he made sure he was feeling pretty good before he walked into that room and gazed upon the casket of a family member. He was afraid of dying. Well, he's dead now. He was afraid. Afraid. So when a lost person does look upon the cold, lifeless body of a dead loved one, what do they think? What do they see? What hope do they have? Is there a sense of loss? Is there a sense of loneliness? Has companionship that was once worth something when this person was alive? What about that companionship now? It's gone. It's gone. Can't be replaced. Can't bring them back. Now think of you, my dear Christian friend. What do you see? Despite the pain and the loss, what do you see when you stand in front of a casket containing your saved father, your saved mother, your saved brother or a saved sister, or a very, very close sister or brother in the Lord? What do you see then? You ought to see hope. Since you know their testimony and you knew their lifestyle, that they were a genuine believer, you know you have the hope that they're in a better spot than you are. They're in fellowship with Christ, and you're stuck with every other member of your family, and you got to simply get along with love and much patience and much forbearance until you die or until they're gone. Get the point? The Christian knows that saint who is now dead, they've gone on to something much better. Their reward now, you and I, we're still stuck down here with the floods and the rains and the locusts and the bills to be paid. We're still stuck in this world, right? They're rejoicing. We are crying. But the Bible tells us that when a saint dies, it is precious in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is not crying. He's welcoming one of these sheep into his fold. Someone whom he died for. Someone whom he paid the price in full for. But the lost person? No. Everything has come to a crashing halt. Everything has come to a finality. For the Christian, death is just the beginning of a whole new existence, my friend. Well, in this hour, I want to continue on the word hope. In the New Testament, there are three adjectives that describe your hope. Now, if you're a note taker, fine. If not, maybe your memory is better than mine. But we're going to look at them. There are several words, several adjectives that come in front of our hope. Turn first to 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now, I've been mentioning hope, 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 and that's fine. Well, what adjectives does God the Holy Spirit place in front of the word hope? 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which had loved us and had given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Not just simply hope, but good hope. In the Greek word, normally that's translated here, good, comes means in the English, if you translate it, it means something that's virtuous. Proverbs 31 describes the virtuous woman, or the wife, the good woman, the good wife. The word here means virtuous. Okay? There's no defect. So the Christian's hope, beloved, is something that is not tainted nor tarnished by anything of this world. It is pure. It's undefiled. It's as pure as a virgin maiden who is virtuous in her state of being. It's a good hope. So what does that mean about the other folk? It's a bad hope. Because it's a hope that's based on nothing but chance. I hope it rains. I hope the floodwaters recede. I hope the crops come in this year, sweetheart. If not, we got to foreclose. You got no control over any of those. And you can go on with your own laundry list. We have a good hope. We have a virtuous hope. Why? It's built and based on a God who is good himself. Titus 2, Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Not only is it good, it's blessed. And that word blessed ought to transport your mind all the way back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Blessed are they who are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who do this and do that. Blessed, happy. It's a happy hope. Not giddy, not silly, not happy clappy, not ridiculous, but a happy hope. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that doesn't walk and doesn't get defiled with sinners and mockers and scorners. Blessed is the one who meditates upon the word of God, for he shall be like a tree bearing his fruit in due season. And whatsoever he doeth, he's prospered. But the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Blessed is such a one. Jesus told Thomas, Thomas, you believe, but blessed are those who shall not see and yet believe. A blessed hope. Not just a good hope, not just a virtuous hope, but a blessed hope. A blessed hope. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. See, now, beloved, we're going a little deeper now, okay? In the first hour, we just brought up the term hope and what the world thinks of hope and what the Christian ought to be thinking and meditating. Now we're defining that hope. It's not just a four-letter word. It's a four-letter word that God the Holy Spirit attaches an adjective describing it. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. How do you handle verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope. A living hope. It ain't dead. It doesn't end with the casket. And notice, what is this lively hope based? What is the foundation to the lively hope? By virtue of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. So you have a good hope, you have a blessed hope, you have a living hope, and beloved, all of these things the world can never give you. You can't find this type of hope in a jar on a store shelf on sale. You can't even manufacture those things in your kitchen and then jar it, you know, like canning, and then you keep it in a cellar for a bad time. This is something that God gives you by grace as a gift, grounded and paid for and procured by the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascended Christ. Are you with me? Ain't time for sleeping. This is your hope. And so now you can see why the Apostle Paul didn't mind taking that arduous trip across the Mediterranean. Why he was able to go into a synagogue knowing he's going to be thrown out within a few hours. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and there Paul gives you a laundry list of everything that he was forced to put up. Bobbing in the sea, stoned, whipped so many times by the Jews, hounded by false brethren. And when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's about to face his haircut at the neckline, he tells us, no one stood with me but the Lord. alone. Alone and forsaken. When he walked into that room and put his head on that block, the Lord Jesus was side by side with him when that Roman soldier let loose with that axe on his neckline. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Now remember, this falls under that Roman numeral 1, the hope of Israel. Big letter A, the kingdom of God. Big letter B, concerning Jesus. Big letter C, everything based on the Moses and the writings of the prophets. There's your outline. From morning to evening. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. What do you read? For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we now draw nigh to God. Now, let's camp here just for a few minutes. What does it mean to draw nigh to God? Well, my dear friends, when that old covenant was set up with the nation of Israel, they had two places that were designated for sacrifice and worship. First the tabernacle, then eventually the first temple built in the reign of Solomon. You know the blueprint. But did you remember between the two compartments was that thick curtain? And only one Levite, i.e. the high priest, was allowed to go beyond that curtain on one day of the year with a basin of blood, to sprinkle blood 7 times on the mercy seat to give a temporary atonement or covering for the sins of the people. When Jesus said, "It's finished," and "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," we are told that that same veil was ripped, and it was thick from top to bottom, from heaven to earth, not earth to heaven, where we grovel our way to salvation, top to bottom, exposing that inner room, which meant now you and I, because of the virtue of Christ, you and I can now walk right through that split veil into the very presence of God, because the Holy of Holies represented God's presence in His divine heaven. You can walk right into His presence. What does Hebrews tell us to do? "Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace and plead for mercy and grace in time of need." Come boldly. Why? It's open. Under the old economy, it was sealed and cut off except for one man on one day of the year. Nobody, not even Moses himself, could go beyond that curtain. He was not the high priest. That's what that means. We have a better hope by the which we draw nigh unto God. Under the old covenant, beloved, that concept of drawing nigh unto God was not fully mature in their thinking. But under the new covenant, it has now been exasperated where you and I and all of God's saints can come boldly into God's presence any time of the day, morning, noon, and night, whether the sun is shining or whether the rain is falling, you can come into His presence and simply have your time with Him. Look at Romans chapter 15. Are you seeing now that the word hope is, it's not just simply a word that you find in some corner. Look at Romans chapter 15 and look at verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, ongoing faith, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Look at that verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace." See, God's hope grants two things the world can't give you and you can't buy it off a shelf: joy and peace. Now, the world, they got to go find it at the end of a bottle or at the point of a needle or something they put in their mouth and suck whatever vapors down their gullet. Or the nearest prostitute, or the nearest casino, or the nearest tattoo shop, or the nearest store to buy their booze and liquor. See, the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. In what? Believing, not doubting, that ye may abound in hope. So, beloved, hope is not only alive, it's not only good, it's not only virtuous, it is a hope, beloved, that abounds. It grows over time. Remember that imagery in the book of Isaiah? And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And you're going to soar over your circumstance. You're going to soar over your enemies. Abounding. 1 Corinthians, we know that we labor not in vain. We are abounding. The Greek word there for abounding is the image of a frog. Leap, 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 leap. Too many Christians are flatliners. You got to leap. Abound. Never be content with the level of your spirituality. Well, I've reached a certain plateau, preacher. I'm happy. Okay, how about you abound? Hope is something that abounds. And then notice, this is not something that you crank up, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is not abiding in you, beloved, you are hopeless, number one. And number two, you have no hope to hope upon. Your hope is simply speculation. It's mindless, purposeless speculation. If God the Holy Spirit is not residing in you, your hope that you talk about is as empty as your soul. You have no hope. I just got done reading in the last hour that in our lost estate, we were without God and without hope. So in Romans 15:13, God is spoken of as the God of hope. That is, he is the author, not the subject of it. Hope is a factor of salvation. Look at Romans 8 and 34. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. And 24, I'm sorry. Romans 8, 24. We read, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what doth a man seeth? Why doth he yet hope for it? See, beloved, again, you haven't seen heaven, you haven't seen Jesus, you haven't seen your lost loved ones in robes of white. If you can see something, beloved, guess what? That means it is now a reality. Okay, when you say, I want to get married, I hope someday I want to get married. And when you do get married, are you going to spend the rest of your marriage days hoping that you're going to get married? No, you are married. You get the picture? I hope someday to be a parent. Well, when that first little bundle of joy comes, guess what? Your hope has been realized. But see, the Christian's hope is something he knows is there. We've seen that in the last hour. You know it's there. Because God's word says so. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not true, I wouldn't say so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, it means I'm going to come and receive you unto myself and take you to that mansion that I'm preparing for you. Have you seen that mansion? No. But do you believe it's there? Yes. Why do you believe it's there? Because Jesus said so. And Jesus doesn't lie. So in Romans 15:13, God is spoken as the God of hope. That is, he's the author, not the subject of it. Hope is a factor in salvation, Romans 8:24. It finds its expression, listen, in endurance under trial, which is the effect of waiting for the coming of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. It is the anchor of the soul, staying in amidst the storms of life. Look at Hebrews 6. Hope is also called an anchor. And you know what an anchor does for a ship? It keeps it from wandering because of the current underneath it. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. Beloved, if this is one passage that you remember out of all of this hour, then I can get an A+ in my endeavor here this morning. Look at verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, okay, God cannot lie, so whatever he says in his word can be taken to the bank, we might have a strong consolation. Beloved, the person who has a lost loved one in that box, there is no consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay upon the hope set before us. So hope is something that has been set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in within the veil, whither the forerunner for us has entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Notice the reference to the veil that was split. Jesus has walked through that veil. He's the forerunner, which means every one of you can get in line and walk behind him through that veil and draw nigh to the Father with no obstructions and no barriers. Look at 1 John 3:3. 1 John 3:3. Let's go back to verse 1 to get context. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Notice, the world doesn't understand you at all with the hope that you have, because that the world couldn't even understand and comprehend Christ. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We have no idea how we're going to look in heaven, what type of a body we're going to have. But we know that when Christ shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So your hope is called good, blessed, living, better, the hope of God. It's a factor in salvation. It's the anchor of the soul. And here, it's a purifying hope. All this secured and procured by Christ himself and his atonement for you and I. Look at Hebrews 6:11. Beloved, there's so much more about this that even deserves another installment, but I'm not going to do so. If I can at least whet your appetite, okay, look at Hebrews 6 and verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Full assurance of hope. This ain't maybe so, hope so. This is a guaranteed hope. You're told that this hope, we just got done reading, that this hope has been set before you. It's like a target that you're aiming at. It's alive. It's virtuous. It's pure. It's an anchor. It's blessed. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let me see here. Did I get the Hebrews 10:22? Might be a typo. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Must be a typo. Let me see 9:22. 9:22. No. And in closing, let me give you the Strong's definition of this word hope as I close, whether in the noun or in the verb form. To hope is not infrequently translated in the Authorized Version by the verb to trust. I'm just simply reading from the Strong's. The Revised Version adheres to some form of the verb to hope. Moses, on whom ye have set your hope, on whom we have set our hope, as it's found in 1 Timothy 4:10, 1 Timothy 5:5, 1 Timothy 6:17. This hope is something that is real. It is something, beloved, that again, it is solid, it is steadfast. It is something that's not like a cloud or like a vapor that's here today and then poof, it's gone tomorrow. When we talk about hope, it is something that is real, something that will, in the end, find reality, find fulfillment. The one who's hoping for rain, he hopes it rains. It may never rain. The one who wants the bumper crop, that crop may never be harvested because it may not go to full fruition. And the one that wants to see the receding flood waters go away, it may stay around too long. But when it comes to you and I, our hope is something that is real. It is something that you can sink your spiritual teeth in. When we say, I hope in God, what are you saying? Are you hoping in something that doesn't exist? Are you hoping in something that is like some force out there in the universe? I hope in God. You're hoping in Him, a being, a person. I hope in Christ, the one who came to this planet and cast a shadow on the ground and who died a physical death on the cross and rose out of his grave bodily. I hope in him. He's real. He can be embraced. He can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. The Holy Spirit is real. So real, we are told, do not grieve him. Do not resist him. So, beloved, there it is. Paul is in a jam for a four-letter word, hope. Roman numeral 1, hope, the hope of Israel. Big capital A. Somehow, some way, that hope is tied into what's called the kingdom of God. Big letter B. That hope of Israel is somehow tied in not only to the kingdom, but to someone called Jesus of Nazareth. Big letter C, that hope of Israel, which is somehow associated and tied in with the kingdom and with a real life person named Jesus, is found in Moses and the law and the prophets. It's real. Just as real as the book in your lap and the book on this little stand. So, beloved, I hope and pray. And again, there's more notes, time. I want to press on with Acts 28. But at least I wanted to whet your appetite on the word hope. There's more to that word than just simply maybe hope so. It's a hope that's real and a hope that one day we'll find its reality in your life. So may God choose to bless his word. Amen.